We're going to continue on our study in 1 Timothy for a few weeks, and then we'll have a focus on Christmas there, right around Christmas. But we're building up to it all month long with the songs and all of that, so hopefully it gets us all in the Christmas mood. Today we're going to talk about a subject I've titled Your Next Hard Conversation, Your Next Hard Conversation, which just assumes there are going to be hard conversations in our future. Some of you might hear that and say, well, I think I'm going to take a pass on any future hard conversations, so I'll just check out of today's message because I'd rather not go there anyway. And I get that. You know, what my definition of a hard conversation is just simply this: any conversation that you know you need to have with somebody, but you prefer somebody else have the conversation instead of you. That's a hard conversation, right? I mean, most of us, whether we ever have the conversations, we'd rather not have a hard conversation. We just like to pass it off on somebody else, which would mean I'd like to pass it off on Bernice. You know, even if it's a whining two-year-old, you go have that hard conversation or whatever it be. I just prefer somebody else handles that kind of a problem. In other words, I'm not the person in the room when somebody says somebody's going to have a hard conversation. I'm not the guy that's going to raise his hand. I'm the guy that's probably not going to be making eye contact with you right now, you know, looking around, making sure that I'm not tasked with that assignment, that sort of thing. But my guess is that most of us here this morning would probably say, I'd rather not have a hard conversation either. In fact, if anybody's going to have a hard conversation, why don't you have the conversation, not me? And I just want to say to you, well, I wish you would have the conversation, not me, okay? So, I mean, that's the problem. The problem is, it's that if we don't have hard conversations, then actually it could keep us from loving one another. Because sometimes corrective conversations are necessary, a necessary expression of loving one another. So we're going to talk about corrective conversations this morning, something that needs to be a part of our lives and often is a part of our lives. If we're doing something hurtful to God, something hurtful to others, something hurtful to ourselves, somebody needs to just step in and possibly have that corrective conversation. If we don't do that, it actually could be the most unloving thing that we would do by not entering into that conversation, especially if the person continues to hurt God or others or himself or herself, whereas the most loving thing that we can do at times is just step in, have the corrective counsel conversation, even though it's going to be hard, but it could be the most loving thing that we could do at that time. And you guys know this just from family life, right? There are times where you just got to have challenging, difficult conversations, but you want to come alongside and have that conversation in an appropriate way. You might call it, when you're going to have the conversation, apply the golden rule. Give them, you know, have the conversation with the kind of golden rule type of help. I'm sure you're familiar with the golden rule. The golden rule simply be, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Or in the modern translation, treat others the way you want them to treat you. And of course, Jesus talked about this in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. He said, however you want people to treat you, so treat them. For this is the law and the prophets. In other words, that just kind of summarizes the whole thing of loving God, loving each other. And that instruction is actually applicable even to corrective or difficult conversations. So when those conversations come, and they will come, notice the word when there, when they come, we maybe like to say, well, you know, I really never like to have one, but they come. And when corrective help is needed, then we want to come in such a way that it brings the love of God into the conversation to the person that needs to be loved, even through correction, through correction. And so when you think about that, though, I mean, how would you like somebody to come to you? Let's say there's some needed correction on your part. How would you like them to come? Think about it. Well, we'd like them to come with compassion. We'd like them to be clothed, as the scriptures talks about, in kindness and gentleness and patience. If somebody's going to have a conversation with us as corrective, we'd like them to come with a spirit of humility, a broken-hearted spirit, having first dealt with their own imperfections, as Jesus talked about. We'd like them to come without prejudging us. We'd actually like them to come and seek out the full story, to ask instead of tell, to be ready to listen. We'd like them to ask us to maybe share our take on the problem and how we see things, why we're in the situation that we're in. We'd like them to keep from jumping to wrong conclusions if they're going to speak to us about a matter that is of concern. We'd like them to understand our heart. We'd like them to understand our motives. We would like them, if they're going to come with truly caring, that they truly care about us, that they see us as a member of God's family, that we're fellow members of God's family, and they are committed to supporting and helping and coming alongside. Doesn't that sound like how you'd like somebody to come? If they're going to come and you're going to have a conversation, maybe a corrective kind of conversation, or you're going to go to somebody else, hopefully that's going to be the environment that we have this kind of conversation. Well, Paul, writing to Timothy, brings up the whole matter of a challenging conversation, a hard conversation, 1 Timothy chapter 5. So that's where we are this morning. We're just going to look at two verses, but I think these verses are loaded for us in terms of conversations that we have with each other in the body of Christ, and these could be applicable to conversations outside of the body as well, but specifically it concerns the body of Christ. And Paul, writing to Timothy, he says this to him: do not rebuke, 1 Timothy 5, 1 and 2, do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters, with absolute purity. Now, that's relevant. It's relevant. It was relevant then. It's still relevant now. You got Paul, who's mentoring Timothy. Timothy's in Ephesus. He's there to help this church work through their stuff. Every church has stuff, and if you look back at what we've already looked at, he was there to help them work with the church members who had walked away from truth and godly living, and so he's going to have some hard conversations. He was there to help those believers that if they continued on the course that they were on, it was ultimately going to shipwreck their faith. In fact, that was written all over the actions of immorality and other sins that were being committed. There were problems in this church with false teachers, and they were bringing demonic false teachings into the church. And so he wants to bring that to Timothy's attention, and obviously he's expecting Timothy's going to have a conversation about those things. There were lifestyle choices that people were making that could hinder the gospel and could impact the impact of the gospel. Leadership practices in the church weren't in line with what God wanted for his church. And so all of this is just kind of the circumstances that Paul's writing to Timothy, who's there to minister to the church at Ephesus, and they need some hard corrective conversations that could gravitate toward sharp rebuke. And I want you to notice that in chapter 5 and verse 1. Notice the word rebuke. If you have the New American Standard Bible, it actually uses two words. It uses the word sharp rebuke. And that sharp rebuke in the NASB actually is a better translation, because the Greek word that's used here suggests, and don't miss this, it suggests a verbal beating. Okay, verbal violence, a verbal pounding. It suggests sharp and sensitive, harsh, brutal words. And what Paul wants to say to Timothy is that's not how you rebuke someone. You don't come with sharp and sensitive, harsh, brutal words. Paul wants Timothy to know, and I think God still wants us to know as his family members, if you're a member of his family, that a verbal hammering, even if it's valid correction, is a penal foul in God's family. Now, what's a penal foul? Well, if you know anything about soccer, you know soccer has penal fouls, a major foul, they call it, a major foul like spitting or violence or abusive language or gestures, inappropriate gestures. All of that gets you kicked off of the field. The ref will come out, pull a red card on you, and you're ejected from the game. Well, in God's family, a verbal beating, or for that matter, a written beating of another believer in the body of Christ, is out of bounds. You know, it might be allowed on, you know, some college basketball teams, or it might be allowed in some homes. But in God's family, a verbal beating is a penal foul. It has no place. Ever. And if you've ever received a beating, if you've ever received a verbal beating of any kind, whether it's been in the church or outside the church, you know how damaging it can be, how deep the wounds can go, and how long those wounds last. And so right here at the start of corrective conversation information, Paul is saying to Timothy that he doesn't want Timothy to beat these people up by his words. Don't rebuke somebody that way. Now, that's not to say that corrective conversations aren't supposed to happen. You can't just tolerate things or ignore things that are happening in the church or outside of God's family. There's a place for correction, but when the correction comes, it should come in the right way. You say, well, what's the right way? Well, Paul gives Timothy four different approaches that suggest the right way, four right ways to treat others in God's family when corrective conversations are needed. And so he talks about these through four groups of people. He said there are going to be corrective conversations with older men, with younger men, with older women, verse 2, and with younger women. And Paul wanted Timothy, so Timothy, it's in relationship to Timothy, and if you're applying this to yourself, it would be in relationship to you. And so Timothy, he was going to have some conversations with those who are older man, a younger man, so an older woman or a younger woman. That's just a part of life, is that you've got different groups of people, and Paul wanted to say to Timothy, when a hard conversation is needed, you're going to have to tailor your approach to the person's age and gender. That's what he's saying. You need to pay attention to the person's age and gender. And in fact, that's something that we all need to pay attention to in the family. If the person in the body of Christ is an older man and you need to have a corrective conversation, you should think of this older man as your father, he says. And if the person is a younger man, you should think of him as your brother. And if a person is an older woman, then think of her as your mother. And if the person is a younger woman, think of her as your sister. That's what he's saying. Now, you can identify with this. I'm sure you can. You've noticed or experienced how important it is to tailor your approach when you're talking to a different family member, various family members. So, for instance, if your dad is upset and your dad is reprimanding you for something that you've done that was wrong, and you, in this reprimand, thought, well, I really don't like his tone of voice right now. So you looked your dad in the eye and you said, I don't like the tone of voice you're using. You need to go to your room until you could get that attitude right. How do you think that would go over between you and your dad? Do you think that he would say, I love you, and then say a few other things? What do you think would happen? It probably wouldn't go over very well. Have you ever tried telling your sister to do one of your chores for you? I mean, like just barked out a chore. So you got to go do that sort of thing. How did that go over for you? Probably not so well. Have you ever called your mom from school and demanded that she bring your lunch that you forgot to put in your backpack, like the third time this week? How did that work for you, especially if you demand it? Or have you ever told your brother to quit following you, you know, to just leave you alone, to bug out? How did that work out for you? Or did your brother stop? Probably not. See, what he's suggesting here is there's a right way and there's a wrong way to speak to a family member, and the best way is to take into account who you're speaking to and adjust your approach accordingly. That insight, that just that one insight, let me tell you, that could help us immensely in the conversations we have with people, especially conversations that need to be corrective. So let's just think through this. If an older man needs corrective counsel, think father and respectfully appeal. I want you to notice the word exhort, verse 1. Note the word exhort. He says, exhort him, speaking about this older man, exhort him as if he were your father. The word exhort actually means appeal, it means entrust, it means entreat, it means encourage. The related word is used to describe the Holy Spirit, actually. Who's the Holy Spirit? Well, the Holy Spirit is the one who comes alongside to appeal or plead or encourage or comfort or to urge us to do the right thing. And when we're talking about the Holy Spirit, we're talking about how the Holy Spirit comes and is close to us And there's personal touch involved for the purpose of restoration. And so when corrective help is needed by somebody older than you, one of the best things that you could do is not do this from a distance, but personally come alongside that older person and respectfully appeal to them for the better way. And the better way would be God's way. But while you're respectfully appealing, make sure that you support and encourage and help this older man. And if you take that approach, the chances of an older person actually accepting your input, those chances are actually elevated. Let me say it this way. They are more likely to hear you than dismiss you. They are more likely to hear you than to dismiss you if you respectfully appeal. And he's calling for a respectful appeal. He's not calling for a verbal beating of somebody who's older than you, but a respectful appeal. I found that approach to be helpful. My mind goes back a few years ago when I was in previous ministry, and on more than one occasion, I was receiving a typed written, this is at the time of the computer, but still, this person was sending me typed written critical notes about matters in the church. And I would do my best to try to process these notes and understand and see what I can learn from them and that sort of thing, until he sent a nasty note that came with a sexual innuendo that was directed toward one of our female staff members. And when I got that note, I said, this is it. So I called him up and I said, hey, can we get together? We need to get together, talk about that last note that you sent. He didn't want to meet, as you can well imagine. So we talked about it for a bit on the phone, and then he agreed to finally meet. He came in, and I tried the best that I could to help him realize that he was out of bounds on this, that it was totally inappropriate what he was saying, and besides that, there was sin involved and that sort of thing. My conversation, however, went to basically a question. I mean, when I was using the question, I was just trying to respectfully appeal. The question was, how did this note that you sent, how is this note reflective of your faith in Jesus Christ? How is this note reflective of your faith in Jesus Christ? See, I knew he was a follower of Jesus Christ. He's in his 80s. He's been following the Lord for years. How is this note reflective of your faith in Jesus Christ? That helped us get the whole conversation off on the right foot. We discussed it. His heart was soft. His response was amazing. He admitted his wrongdoing. He set out to make things right. I never got another nasty note from him, another critical note. A couple years ago, actually, he called me on the phone and he said, Dave, I just wanted to tell you, I really appreciated the ministry that you had over here in Phoenix. You never know. You never know what can come out of a respectful appeal. In fact, I saw this earlier this week on a news report that was national, but also was local. It was a wonderful story about Riley Morrison. Riley Morrison is 9 years of age. She wrote to the Warriors NBA All-Star Steph Curry to tell him that she was disappointed. And the reason she was disappointed was because she wanted to wear his shoes, but she couldn't find the Curry 5s on the Under Armour website under a girl section. They were only under the boys section. So she wrote, she said, I know you support girls athletes because you have two daughters and host an all-girls basketball camp. I hope you can work with Under Armour to change this because girls want to rock the Curry 5s too. Riley's father in the aftermath posted his daughter's letter. This is it. You see up there on the screen, to Twitter, and expressed his pride in his daughter's initiative. When others on Twitter saw this, they commented. They commented mostly on Riley's respectful, in fact, one person wrote, extremely respectful manner in which she expressed herself to Steph Curry. And then people started expressing how respectful Steph was, because he wrote a letter as well and sent it back to Riley. And he said in part, we're correcting this now. I want to make sure you can wear my kicks proudly. So I'm going to send you a pair of Curry 5s now. And Steph then also told Riley that she would be one of the first kids to get a pair of the Curry 6s when they came out. Well, you know what happened? On Thursday, Under Armour added a girls' section for Curry's shoes on their website. And the spokesperson said, thanks to Riley and Steph, we're correcting a simple yet a critical error. And when I saw that, I said, well, there it is. It's applied in a little different way, but don't miss the point. You never know what good can come out of a situation, especially when it comes out of a respectful appeal. And if you're talking to an older person, one of the best things that you can do is think father and respectfully appeal. If it's a younger man who needs corrective counsel, think brother, this passage says, think brother and appeal with a contrite heart, with a contrite heart. Now, it doesn't use the word contrite heart there, but I want to take you to another passage that does, that's speaking about talking to a brother in Christ. It's found in Matthew chapter 7 and verses 3 to 5. What's a contrite heart, by the way? Well, a contrite heart is the opposite of an arrogant heart. Try to talk to your brother arrogantly. Like, you know it all, right? Like, I know, you don't. You're younger, I'm older, whatever it is. You know, a contrite heart is the opposite of arrogance. And Jesus spoke to this in Matthew 7, verse 3 to 5, when he said this, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Now, what's Jesus saying? Besides the fact he's being humorous at this point to make a point, what he is saying is that all of us have sin issues, okay? When you see something in somebody else's life, listen, you're a sinner too. Nobody's exempt. And he's trying to help people realize that in relationships, the first place that you look isn't at the other person so that you have this holier-than-thou attitude, but you need to first look inside. You need to first deal with your own sin. Look inward before you look outward. Remove the plank before you call attention to the itty-bitty speck of dust that's in your brother's eye. Take a look at the plank. It's sticking out there. Can't you see it? Everybody else can see it. And so look at that first. That's going to put you in a whole different place if you're going to talk to your brother about a little speck of dust that's in his eye. David brought this up in Psalm 51. It's a song of confession of sin. But you know where he begins? He begins with himself. Inward confession. He writes this in Psalm 51, verses 10, 12, and 13. Create in me a pure heart, speaking to God, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. There he is. He's confessing his plank. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. And then he says this, and then. So he starts with dealing with the inward problem, his own inward problem. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. Now, we see somebody needs some corrective counsel. The best thing we can first of all do is, if we're going to help them, is to first help ourselves. It's to basically say, Lord, would you just show me my sin? Would you make it so clear that I've got to confess it and turn to you before I go to anybody else and talk to them about their sin, about an area of concern in their life? Would you just make it absolutely clear, Lord, so that this conversation that needs to happen, it's going to happen in a loving way? You know, I love being a part of vocational ministries, but one of the occupational hazards of being in vocational ministry is the lurking danger of a holier-than-thou attitude. The lurking danger of a holier-than-thou attitude. One of my brothers, on one occasion, pointed that out to me. It was shortly after I was out of seminary, you know, and I got the reverend title and all that stuff. And he said to me, David, I had attempted to correct him. He said, David, who do you think you are? A holy man or something? Do you think you're God or something? Just because you went to seminary? I mean, like, really? You know what I realized out of that conversation? Things would have gone a lot better if I would have gone with the plank perspective. If I would have gone with a contrite heart instead of a condemning heart. See what he's saying? If an older man needs corrective counsel, think father and respectfully appeal. If a younger man needs corrective counsel, think brother and appeal with a contrite heart. Boy, would that change brotherly relationships. If an older woman needs corrective counsel, then he says, think mother. Think mother. And we can draw in here and give honor. I don't think we hear enough about honor these days, but we really could use a lot more help in this area. When it comes to children treating their parents, the one thing that comes into focus in both the Old and New Testament parts of the Bible is the whole importance of honor. The children would honor their parents. So that would be foremost. In fact, it's found in the center of the Ten Commandments, and it's also found in several New Testament directives. So we can go back to Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, and you have Ten Commandments there. And you know this, the one that is in transition that's right there in the center is honor your father and your mother. So we've just talked about loving God. Now we're going to talk about loving others in these commandments. But right there in the center is honor your father and your mother. And this commandment is picked up in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 2 and 3, where it says, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment. So it's a key commandment with a promise to children that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Essentially, in light of those commands and others that you can find in the scriptures, I think it's appropriate to link mother and give honor to corrective counsel. Mother and give honor to corrective counsel. You say, how do you do that? Well, the way that we honor those who are older, those older women than us, is, well, essentially, as I think about it, is to do what my mom kept telling me when I was not honoring her. She would say to me things like, Dave, would you just watch your words? Please be careful with your tone of voice. Watch your attitude. Listen to me without interrupting. Just that alone would honor somebody. And all of that, she was saying, Dave, you got to learn to honor me. It would also be good if we're going to honor older women to pay attention to their intentions and their motivations and the challenges that they're faced with and the hardships that they're dealing with right now. So that if we're going to bring any kind of corrective help, and this is the suggestion here, that there are times where older women also need corrective help, that we come in such a way that we are going to esteem them highly. We're going to recognize their value and their worth, and we're going to come alongside and seek to help in any way that we possibly can. I grew up in a home where I have three other siblings, the four of us as kids. I was the first son in our family. Being firstborn, you know, has its benefits. I mean, first of all, you usually are the one, if they're going to give a room to, you know, all alone. The firstborn, anybody get this privilege? Anybody be firstborn along with me? Yeah, a few of you are firstborn. Yes, you get this. So, you know, my parents let me sleep in a room all by myself because I was older and that sort of thing. And firstborn, of course, they took more pictures of us than any of the other siblings, you know. I don't know that that's the same anymore, but they took a lot of pictures of me, and I'm sure you probably experienced that. By the time they got to the fourth, like, hey, forget it, we're not getting any pictures, that sort of thing. But being firstborn also has its hazards, like the one that came my way when Bernice and I got engaged. And unfortunately, as much as my mother loved Bernice, she saw Bernice as a threat to her value, and she saw Bernice as a threat to her worth. My mom felt like another woman was taking her place in my life, and so when I got married, my mom had a hard time emotionally dealing with this other woman in my life, with Bernice. And of course, it wasn't that way at all from our perspective, but that's just what she felt. And so we needed to do what we could to honor her and help her see that is not at all how we feel, especially how I felt. And we did the best that we could with that. It wasn't a lot of verbal correction. It was more what we did. It was more by our presence. It was more by our desire to esteem Mom highly. And I don't know, you know, what older people are in your life, but if it's an older woman, one of the focuses in Scripture in terms of this child-mom relationship is that whole matter of honor. And so one of the things we can spend some time with is just honoring. Just honoring that older woman. If a younger woman needs corrective counsel, he says, think sister and maintain purity. Think sister and maintain purity. But this is fascinating. He says younger women as sisters with absolute purity. You know, as I looked at that, I just thought, in light of all the things that have happened recently, that have come to the surface with regard to women, women being sexually exploited in our world, it's wonderful to see that this counsel that had application in Paul's day, where Paul's concerned about Timothy correcting younger women and the possibility of impurity coming into that relationship, it's wonderful to see this counsel and to bring it into our generation today. And it comes into our generation today and in this conversation with regard to corrective counsel, which in some ways you would think, well, purity, that's going to be a problem in a corrective counsel situation, but just think about that. It could actually be that especially a focus on maintaining purity is needed when counsel is needed and emotions are raw and feelings are unstable, so that any kind of respectful one-on-one conversation could build an emotional connection with this younger woman that could lead to sexual impurity. And if it led to sexual impurity, it would be to the undoing of Timothy's ministry, and it would undo the good work that God was doing in Ephesus. So in light of that possibility, Paul tells Timothy to maintain purity by viewing women, younger women specifically, by viewing younger women as sisters. Why a sister? Well, for one, if she's a member of the body of Christ, she is your sister. She's literally your sister in Christ. And viewing her as a sister could be the strongest deterrent to immorality that you need within God's family. Let me say it this way. If you're a brother with a younger sister, what do you want for your younger sister when it comes to sexuality? Well, what you want is you want her to maintain her sexual purity. And you want to come alongside as her brother, and you want to keep sexually interested men away. You want to do your best to protect your sister. Kind of like the brothers of the Shulamite woman when she was young, where in Song of Solomon it says in chapter 8, verse 8, the last part of verse 8 and verse 9, what shall we do with our little sister when men come asking for her? She's a virgin and she's vulnerable, and we'll protect her. We're going to protect her. If they think she's a wall, like, you know, a wall that they could climb over, we'll top it with barbed wire. And if they think she's a door, like a door, you know, they could easily go through, we're going to barricade it. What are they saying? This is their sister. And what Paul is suggesting to Timothy here is, if we see women as our sister, we'll want to protect her. We won't want to exploit her. We'll want to protect her. Recently, I was reading a blog post by Sarah Sumner. You may remember Sarah. She was here a couple years ago. She was a part of a marriage weekend that we had, and she spoke on Sunday morning. It was a wonderful weekend. So I've continued to follow her writings, and I was reading a blog post, and she was talking about the sexual exploitation of women in our world and that problem. And at one point in her thoughts, as she was kind of pulling things together, she said this. She said, you know, it would really be helpful if Christian men would just simply view younger women or women as sisters. But the next time a man is in a situation, a Christian man is in a situation, he's struggling to maintain moral purity, if he would just see that younger woman, that woman, as a sister, it will go a long ways in maintaining moral purity. So of all the things that you know, Paul could draw into this conversation with Timothy to keep in mind with regard to bringing corrective counsel to younger women. The one thing that he wanted to draw in, the one thing that he wanted to help Timothy get right, was simply to maintain purity. By the way, women, you could help in this effort. You can help men maintain purity, if nothing else, just by referring to that guy as a brother. Just keep calling him brother. If you think there's something odd happening in this relationship right now, don't call him by his name. Just call him brother. Brother in Christ, you know. Or sir. Sir will do it. That will help. Anything that will help maintain moral purity. You get the idea. Now, I think, you know, as I've been looking at this text the past couple of weeks, I've just been thinking, this is such a wonderful text. Because what he is trying to do here is help us bring more love into the family. You see it? You see, a family, it shouldn't be a place of judgmental condemnation. And unfortunately, you know, when you ask people what they think about the church, oftentimes that's kind of the beef they have with the church. Church is filled with judgmental condemnation. And some of that comes because of corrective help that's needed in certain circumstances that come up in the church. But he's suggesting here that we should be able to have that corrective help when it's needed in such a way that it builds the family up instead of tears the family down. And really, these verses kind of remind me of signs that are popping up more and more in surrounding neighborhoods. Maybe you've seen this sign where it says, "Drive like your kids live here." I love that sign. Drive like your kids live here. It's kind of like a golden rule applied to cautious driving, so that when you're driving in this area, think about others. Would you think about others? Alter your normal driving habits for the good of others, for our family. In fact, think of our family as an extension of your family. That's what Paul's saying here. We're family. Maybe you've seen the sign construction zone, and oftentimes in construction zones, you see the second sign, slow, proceed with caution, and essentially, it's the same thing. Alter your normal driving habits for the good of others. For those who are working in this construction zone, for your own good as well. Well, in the same way, we're talking about altering our corrective habits for the good of others. And the good of others is God's family. We're family. We're not enemies. We're family. We're a family that God loves. We're a family that the Lord longs to see his family love in the same way. Every member in the family is valuable. There's nobody in the family that's expendable. There's nobody in the family that's dispensable. Everybody in the family is indispensable. And those kinds of thoughts, he's trying to help us, those kinds of thoughts should pervade our minds, especially when corrective counsel is needed, so that our approach in helping somebody who's in need of corrective counsel is to bring it with love. And if we bring it with love, just imagine what this is going to do for our witness. I long to hear more unbelievers talking about the love of the church and less hearing from other believers or unbelievers about the self-righteousness of the church. It's just a bunch of community of people of self-righteous individuals, hypocrites, that sort of thing. I long to hear more outsiders say things like, you know, I may not share their beliefs, but I can say this. I found the church is to be a place where people gather and they're kind and they're peaceful and they're gentle and they're patient in their relationships with each other. And when they correct each other, they love each other. They love each other. Just like a healthy family. Just like a healthy family. Let's pray. Lord, there's just so much to think about when you talk about a subject like this. But thank you for including this in this text. And we just long to see this help us as a church grow in greater ways in the love that we share, that we might reflect your love in the relationships that we have with one another as you transform our hearts through Christ. And so may we, just through the work of the Spirit, be transformed into loving people more and more in the days to come. And we ask this in your name.